Thank you for listening to this message from Southwest Baptist Church in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. We are a church family desiring to point people to the glory of God. We are committed to equipping and encouraging one another in the faith and evangelizing our community together. If you want to learn more about Southwest Baptist Church, visit southwestbaptisthavasu.org. Now for this week's message from Pastor Rob Westlake.
We're coming to a very familiar passage this morning, I'm sure, to most all of us, Hebrews chapter 13. And I want to look at it and just kind of close this whole idea of Jesus Christ building his church through pastors by this idea of synergy. How do people and pastors interact together so that God can use them together to build up his church in the community that he has them for his glory? So we're starting in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 13, and you can see these in the notes that you have there. You can see them on the on the screen here, and also you can see them in the Word of God, all right? So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, it says, Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Jump down to verse 14 with me. For here have we now no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. And so you see a lot of information here in these 15, 16, 17 verses that we've just looked at. But I believe you see the great opportunity that we have to weave our lives together, both as pastors and people, and see how God will use us together to build up his church. In the book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey takes a whole chapter and he talks about this idea of synergy. Synergy is just this working together, this communicating together, this cohesion of two things working in such a way that it breeds profit rather than destruction. And so he speaks through this idea in a way that the reader is helped to see the wonderful things that can be done by a group of people that cannot be done individually alone. And so as we work through our time this morning, we're going to connect these 17 verses in a way that I hope we see this synergy, or this idea of synergy, worked out through the local church that God has put together for the opportunity that we have as our priority to direct people to the glory of God. And so I pray by the end we can see together how God can create a perfect bond in the church. And from that bond, I believe, we will see God's work, God's great work, really, of building the church through a diverse group of people for his glory. So let me ask you this question. I know that today our Our group is a little bit older, but maybe some of you still like it. How many of you like Lucky Charms cereal? Anybody like Lucky Charms cereal? All right. So think about this. How many of you like the Lucky without the charms? Anybody like the Lucky without the charms? See, they go together. Now, I can't ask the question, how many of you like the charms without the Lucky? Because probably we're all there. I mean, my daughter will take the marshmallows out of those Lucky Charms and just eat all the marshmallows. And initially, when we bought Lucky Charms, I would be the one stuck eating the Lucky without the charms. So, but you see that General Mills had this great idea to put two things together that worked. And unfortunately, I would suggest not for our better, but we do enjoy it, okay? And so you see that really there's a great opportunity for two things to come together and work. Now, I was thinking about this in another vein of synergy. And again, my great theological mind ran to the movie Disney Cars, all right? And I think you can see two veins here of synergy working together. I believe you see it in the movie company working together in synergy to produce something that somebody would enjoy. Now, how many of you will take the time to sit at the end of a movie and watch the credits roll for the next 3.5 hours? Wow, we do have somebody, all right? But you know, you understand it doesn't really last 3.5 hours. Now, some of you aren't going to try it. You're going to try and check it out. Does it really last 3.5 hours? But what you realize, I mean, again, line after line after line after line is talking about producers and music and videography and at least in that, animators. And you're seeing name after name after name after name that are working together in such a way to produce something that hopefully will create an enjoyment for the watcher. But then you think about, at least in that movie Cars, I'm not a huge race fan. I grew up in a home where my dad loved racing, so I would watch NASCAR from here to there, and that is what that movie is about. It's about a car who is a race car, and at the beginning of that movie, what you realize is he's very prideful. He can do it by himself. He can win that race alone. And you see him pushing against those people that want to give him gas, that want to change his tires, and just that non-synergistic idea there. They're fighting against each other in that race. And what you realize is that there is a problem in Lightning McQueen's life that brings him to the finish line, not in a way that he wanted to finish or could have finished had he worked together with his team. And so you see Lightning McQueen finishing the crossing the finish line, not how he wanted to finish, but what you realize throughout this movie is that even individuals like that, if they will pay attention to what they are being taught. Now, in our context, what God is trying to teach us in our lives, we can become synergistic. And by the end of the movie, you see him working very well with a team and coming to the conclusion that he should have. But let's just think about this and get back on track from cartoons to the Word of God. Look at number one. I believe you see here in verse one, church synergy through love. Church synergy through love. I wrestled with how to present this message this week. I really thought about putting point three first, but we'll leave it the way it is, and I believe you can see how they all work together. But you notice there again in verse 1, the writer here says, let brotherly love continue. And so what we realize then is we're simply talking about the relationship of pastors and people and it working through this concept of love, this principle that the Word of God talks about over and over again of love. And we're talking about that synergy of love. How does it work together? How do these two groups of people work together in love? And again, we've talked about it pastors are just people and people are people. So we're really just talking about people, loving people in a way that God could use them to build his church for his glory. And so as we think about this idea of synergy through love, we have to remember what Jesus told us in John chapter 13, verse 34. You can look there or you can see it on your notes. In John chapter 13, verse 34, you see these words, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And so what we have to take notice here is that this writer of Hebrews has this recognition that God has given us this principle of love. I would suggest in this time period, he understands the words that Jesus had given to John or through John, that we are to love one another. And this principle is being bred here again for the church to understand that love has to be a uniting, love has to be a driving force of the work of God. And you notice this emphasis: all men shall know, all men will know that you are my disciples. How are we going to be identified as followers of Jesus Christ in this community? By our love. Now, this doesn't mean we roll over to the cultural ideas of our city here. We are going to love them enough, as we've been talking about in our Bible study, to share with them the good news of the gospel, which means that we are going to have to share with them the sin of our culture around us that they are buying into, so that they can see their need for their Savior. That is still love. But we recognize the importance of love here in the building up of the church. Now, let's just begin to think through how this synergy can work together in love. And we won't spend a lot of time on some of these verses in between, but you notice that the writer here brings up the relationship between a husband and wife, and we can begin to see how we can work together in love inside the four walls of our local gathering as well as at home. And what we realize then is love has to be a continual part of our life as we interact with others. It cannot just take place in the 1 hour of our Bible study, in the 1 hour of our worship service, in the 1 hour of our midweek Bible study and prayer. That can't just be all the emphasis of love that we have if we think that that is how God is going to build up a church. We need to have that continual choosing of love in our homes, at our workplace, in our neighborhoods, and as we gather together in the local setting of our gathering. And so you notice these words that the writer of Hebrews says there. He says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled." Now, imagine what is going to take place at a church if a couple begins to fight the moment they get out of bed. Then they drive to church and they're arguing and fighting all the way to the church. How do you think that is going to influence the momentum or the movement of the church as they come in and they pretend to be smiling and happy with each other, right? It's easy for us to try and pretend that everything is going to be okay, but do you ever notice when you kind of look back on it, we really didn't do a good job at singing and praising God? We weren't super excited usually at that moment to be giving to an offering. And really, we wrestled probably with the message that was being spoken. And what we recognize is that movement, the momentum of that local gathering was hindered because love wasn't worked out outside of that church. Now, no matter how hard they try to hide that their relationship is struggling, it is going to impact the day of that church. See, God was bringing them there, equipped with the way to minister to somebody else, but they woke up angry for whatever reason, argued with their spouse. They came in and the only thing they wanted to do was get out. And so they left right away instead of being used of God to minister in to the life of that individual. Now, think about this as you add another layer to this. This couple is struggling to choose love, and they're going to need to speak to a pastor. And what you then find now is that pastor is occupied with his time being taken up for marriage counseling. Now, please don't misunderstand me here and think that a pastor is to be upset and put off with marriage counseling. It is going to be inevitable this side of heaven as we wrestle against flesh and blood, as we wrestle against that spirit. And so please don't misunderstand me that I'm saying woe is me here. But how much better would it be for the church if those men and women would choose love in the first place and work diligently to make God their priority in their life, so that God would be a priority in their marriage, so that God may be a priority in their church, and so that God may be a priority in their pastor's time and his life as well. And so let's just think about flipping this scenario onto the pastor and what we would see as we think about that pastor then. That pastor needs to have that love to say, hey, honey, I need to take a couple hours out of my time today and begin to help this couple, right? And that love that says, I'm willing to sacrifice for someone else. And all too often, some pastors will just shake their heads and say, you know what, I'm done. I'm not going to deal with this anymore. Or they might say, hey, listen, we've already talked 3 or 4 times. If you're not going to get it by now, you're done. You might as well just go your separate ways, right? That's not love. That's not the love of the pastor for the people. And that's not love for the people for the people. And so we begin to see, or I hope you begin to see, that kind of synergy that can be taking place there. And so as you think about it, you just see love working out in the church as you come together. Love works out itself in questions rather than accusations. Love works itself out in forgiveness rather than brokenness. The fruit of love is seen in the way we talk to or about one another. And so you can see how this brotherly love, or let brotherly love continue. If we choose love, you can see how God can work together in a group of believers in a local gathering to build the church for his honor and for his glory. We could talk about love all week long, but let's move on and look at this second thought: church synergy through the preached word of God, or through the way they live. I messed this up, or I just skipped it. Sorry. Church synergy through the way they live. All right? You continue on here in Hebrews 13, and you read these words: let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he saith, or for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, I'm sure in this room and the education here, we're well aware of this word conversation, and it's not talking about the way we talk. It is talking about the manner of life that we live. That is the word for conversation here. And I understand in our English we've changed that word to mean something else, but that is what the writer is talking about. And so the way we live, the choices that we make on the way we live, are going to impact the synergy, the cohesion, the working together of the local church. And so the writer alludes to our relationship in marriage, as we've already talked about. The writer also alludes to how we're going to interact with strangers. And so we begin to understand about the heart issue of covetousness and our need to be careful that Christ is our priority rather than the temporal things of this world. Now, You've heard me say over and over and over again, having a camper is not a sin against God. Having a boat is not a sin against God. But we have to be careful that we're not allowing the influence of our city around us to make us choose the decisions that we're choosing, that we are then unable to be used of God for His honor and glory because we've occupied our time and our money and our life with the things of this world that are temporal rather than the things that God would have us to be established. But you just think about the history of the church and how it is synergistically worked throughout the world. I mean, we can talk about prison ministries all across North America and the world that have been set up for the purpose of the church ministering into those lives that have made wrong decisions and have found themselves locked up for a period of time, and they have decided to sacrifice time and money to minister the gospel into their lives. We not only see prison ministries, but we see orphanages established all over the world because the church has made the choice to sacrifice some of its life, time, and energy into those whose parents have given up on them. And I think of a great ministry that we've been a part of for years in Myanmar, where the persecution of Christians is just absolutely rampant. And churches that we knew of in Charleston, South Carolina, gathered together and began an orphanage, not because parents didn't love their kids, but because parents had been ripped away from their kids. And you see the opportunity that churches have taken to give of themselves. We can think of schools or colleges that have been established. We can think of hospitals that have been established even all across this country. I had the privilege when I was in Togo, West Africa, to spend some time in a missionary hospital that was established. And so you see these individuals who went to university and got a degree in medicine some way, then decided to give their lives to Christ in the mission field of serving in medical missions. And we could see it all over the world, that taking place, but specifically there in Togo, and ministering to people who would have never had medicine had the church not worked together in a way to send missionaries who had that knowledge, who are willing to sacrifice their lives for the good news of the gospel in people around the world. I just hope you begin to see how the way we live impacts our lives and our choices in a way that is going to impact our community, our cities, our country, and around the world. But let's just bring it down to home just a little bit. And you think about the synergy takes place as a pastor moves across the country, makes some kind of mistake in the move, and his washing machine is destroyed. And in that process of that washing machine is being destroyed, he chooses to continue to go back to that laundromat in town. And as he's there studying, he places some simple, stupid little picture online that touches the heartstrings of a church member who God has already prepared to be able to give into their life. And they find themselves with a new washing machine and a new dryer, just because that's who God is, right? He gives us what we need, and sometimes He gives us more than what we need. But you see, God had prepared a person who had a heart of love and was able then to give into that life so that they could then do their laundry at home. You just begin to see that synergy of God preparing people. But if we're not careful, we can put all our time and energy into things rather than into the church. And, you know, I mentioned it on Wednesday night. I made a difficult decision. I mean, I know that for the first month and a half that I was here, all you guys had to listen to or could listen to was me talking about my bus. I mean, you put up with it, and I'm thankful for it. But you know, as I was sitting and praying a couple weeks ago, all I could see was dollar signs. And all I could see was time occupied. And again, as I talked about on Wednesday night, my time is very precious right now. Every second I have is completely taken up. And I made that choice to sell the bus so that it wouldn't take up my finances, so that it wouldn't take up my time. And we let it go so that we could really, again, engage and give and do for the work of the church. And again, I don't say that to pat myself on the back. I just want you to have those visual ideas of there's things that we all can do to give more, to do more in our local church, not for our glory, but again, to direct people in our community to the glory of God. And again, as we give to Faith Promise, to direct people around the world to the glory of God. It was exciting and interesting to me, again, just to reach. We give a small amount into West Coast Baptist College. That college is investing in kids' lives. And over the summer, they now have, because COVID has lifted in so many places, they have students going around to different cities singing. There's a group of people I was just reading about that are going into New York City, into the Jewish community for Jewish missions. And we have the ability to give a small part into their lives so that they can be equipped to take the gospel into different places in our country and around the world. But that takes us making it a conscious effort. We have to have conversations with our daughter all the time. Well, it's probably me, really. I am a caffeine addict to boot. And so my daughter has fallen in love with Starbucks, and Starbucks is just outrageously expensive. I just drink black coffee there is really I drink. And we've had to have conversations. Listen, is this the best choice right now for you to spend your money on? And we have to train our children that it's not wrong to have a frothy, frolicky, frou-frou drink. I don't know how else to explain Starbucks high-end drinks, but it's not wrong to have that. But could we give that $5.50 into Faith Promise so that somebody across the world could have the gospel? See, we have to recognize the choices we make every day impact how we are going to glorify God. And so we just recognize that synergy. We all have a small part to play so that we can give. Flip with me real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want to emphasize this idea so that we don't think that we have to give up everything all the time, live in squalor, live in the low ends of our city and give up everything and sit on a pole up high and, you know, just sacrifice our lives that way. I want you to see a principle that Paul gives to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. He said, "For if there first be a willing mind," what does there have to be here? A willing mind. This is not a pastor forcing people to give of their lives. This is God working in our hearts to create a willing mind to live for his glory. "It is accepted according that a man hath, and not according to that a man hath not." I love what Paul is saying here. Hey, listen, I don't have to go in debt to make a difference in my church. No, God has given me one talent, two talents, five talents, 10 talents, whatever. Whatever God has given me, a couple together with that willing mind, is how God desires for us to work. All right, verse 13. "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that hath gathered little had no lack." I love that phrase there in verse 14. Paul's purpose wasn't to hinder the life of one to make another one easy, but that we would recognize that at this moment in our life, God has made it easy for us to live our lives. And in that ease, we can see the needs of others and give into them. And as God works in that heart, and he brings them to the point where their life becomes easy, that they then transition to see, hey, wait a minute, that person that ministered into my life now has a big burden that they probably weren't prepared for, and I can minister into it. It's been interesting over the years of ministry how God has allowed this to work in church. We've had some great friends in the churches that we've been a part of. I just think of a family that their daughter was born with a hole in their heart. God had blessed this family and really worked. And you just see that opportunity that they would give into the church with certain things and at certain times. But then a period of their daughter's life would come up where they were spending weeks at children's hospital dealing with certain issues, and the church would then minister into their life with food and with the ability for them to get off the island and on the island and going to visit them. And you just see that synergistic work. And not that somebody can not do absolutely anything with their day and have the church take care of them. That's not what Paul is talking about here. But people who are working out their life in a manner and just are struggling to make it. That God has placed people in the church who aren't struggling to make it so that they can help those who are struggling to make it. And when that person isn't struggling any longer, they have the ability then to minister into somebody else's life. But we have to recognize this need for our eyes to be focused on God rather than the temporal things of this world. Because if our things are focused, our eyes are focused on the temporal things of this world, we will. We'll have that 50-foot motorhome pulling that Corvette behind us, spending months on vacation, a year focused on ourselves. And we see that, unfortunately, all too often in North America, that we're so consumed with ourselves that we forget about the opportunity that God has given to us. And so I challenge us not to be a church that is struck with covetousness, but that we work synergetically together, so that we might give in to the local body, so that we might be able to direct people to the Word of God. All right, let's look at this last point, and this is really where we come and bring it all together. Church synergy through the preached Word of God. In both verse 7 and both verse 15, and also in verse 15, we really see the synergy between pastor and people, and that is through the giving and the receiving of God's Word. The writer gives us the indication of prayer here as he says, remember, in verse 7. And we spent all Wednesday night talking about remembering your pastor, remembering his humanity, remembering his flesh, remembering his time, remembering the need for him to present the Word of God in a way that was understandable and applicable to each person's life. And so we can remember the pastor is going to give you the Word of God to equip and to encourage you so that as you serve the gospel, you might benefit from the Word of God preached. So if you want to think about it this way, it is kind of selfish for you to pray for me. Pray that the Word of God would impact the pastor's life in such a way that he would be able to present it to you so that you might grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting that you pray selfishly, but you can see how it works in your favor if you simply remember your pastor who is going to give you the Word of God. Now, notice this second idea here in verse 15. It is the idea of obedience and submission. But understand, it is not obedience to a man, it is obedience and submission to the message of the Word of God. And that is so important for us to understand. Here's what I want to establish for us then. God is having us become obedient and submissive to the Word of God that is preached to those that he says have rule over you. And so this position of a pastor is God-directed. We talked about that last Sunday. It is God who established that pastor, bishop, elder, those three words given for the office of a pastor, was to be set in every city. That is God's directive for the local church. And it is then God who directs that pastor in the Word of God. For this reason, God gives those directives from the Word of God because He is someone who is watching for your soul. We were talking about it last Sunday. You know, it's staggering to see the changes that are taking place today. Years ago, they were incremental. They tell us that change took place in countries and churches and cities and homes in about a 10-year period. You would see a change, maybe not drastically, but you would see a change every 10 years. They are telling us now that it is every 18 months that things are changing drastically in our lives. And so you think about the life of a pastor as he tries to navigate the changes that are taking place. We talked about just briefly on Wednesday night this very prominent concept that is taking over mainline denominations of progressive Christianity. They're dumbing down the Word of God. They're taking out truths from the Word of God. And so you see a pastor who is engaged as a shepherd, which we talked about last Sunday. Their purpose is to protect, to take care of, to watch out for that group of people that they have been called to take care of. And so you see that their desire is to watch out for your soul. So they preach the Word of God because it is the Word of God that is going to equip us for our life, that is going to encourage us through the difficulty. And so that time and that effort that is spent to engage in the Word of God, to give it in a way that you understand that this pastor is watching out for your soul. So let's bring it back to where we've already talked about. This pastor comes to messages that can relate to marriage. Our passage has talked about marriage already, and what you see then is this pastor is going to preach, and as we established on Wednesday night, that pastor ought to preach when it's popular and when it's not. That pastor ought to preach the whole counsel of God. And so as that pastor is going through what God has given to them, they have to stand firm on the truths of the Word of God, and they might preach a message to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that pastor is going to challenge that church, and really those that are unmarried at that point, to be careful of who they're going to date and who they're going to be married because of the principle of the Word of God. And unfortunately, that pastor has probably seen over and over and over again the devastation that takes place in a marriage because two people are unequally yoked together. And what you then realize is that individual has to make a choice. A pastor can force things on all kinds of people, but that makes people unhappy. That makes people full of have that lack of joy that God desires. And so a pastor has to recognize they're going to preach, but people have to make the choice. And so young people have to make a choice. Am I going to follow and obey the Word of God that has been preached by my pastor, or am I going to do what I want? Right? And so you see that preaching of the Word of God is for a purpose. Let's look at it from another angle as well. Let's say a pastor preaches a series of messages on forgiveness and love and honor, and he finds out that a man is beating his wife. Is this going to bring joy to the heart of a pastor? No. So you see that obedience is not only for our own purpose, but it's for the purpose of the pastor as well. Is for that purpose of bringing joy. They've labored intensely in the Word of God to give you everything you need for life and godliness, and they watch a marriage fall apart because of lack of obedience. Now you think about this. Not only does that pastor then struggle with joy because of disobedience, they see that outright disobedience to the Word of God and God Himself, but you think of that struggle with joy. That pastor then does now have to leave his kids at home, leave his wife at home, and go and try and help a wife pull out from underneath that problem. He's got to work with kids or now trying to relate, why isn't their father at home? And you see that struggle that could take place in the life of a pastor for joy, because he's having to set his family aside so that he can give into the lives of other families. Now, please don't misunderstand me again. I'm not saying that it's not something a pastor isn't called to do, but it's just that choice a pastor has to make. My family or somebody else's? And if that someone else would have simply just chosen the Word of God, that pastor could choose his family, right? And that joy, that's what the writer is talking about here. You choose to obey, you choose to submit for the joy that a pastor has knowing that the Word of God was preached, the whole counsel was presented, hopefully in a way that was understood, right? So that then the people could make a choice and that home is built up for the glory of God. So that that pastor then could enjoy his home. And you just see that joy that works in synergy as a pastor presents, prepares, and preaches the Word of God, and people accept and make the choice to work in that Word into their lives. And so you see that opportunity then. You think about this as you think about the opportunity for joy. You know, in my life, it's a little different. I spend 40 hours a week at least on a job, and then I attempt to spend another 40 hours a week in the Word of God, preparing three times to present the Word of God to people. And then I have the opportunities of 3 hours a week or just shy of 3 hours a week to present that Word. His desire then, pastor's desire then, is to spend a day maybe with their wife and their kids so that they could train them up, so that they could show them his love for them. And then you think about that call that comes. Hey, I want you to know that somebody has made a choice and they're at the police station. Can you come down and help us identify, figure out what's going on? And they're pulled away from their home, from the remainder of the time, from the time that they could have had to present the Word of God. And you just, again, see that synergy of the preaching of the Word of God, that pastor giving, the people receiving, and both working in a way that it's directing people to the glory of God. Both working in a way that they are equipping and being equipped so that they can equip and be equipped. They are encouraging and being encouraged so that they can encourage and be encouraged. They are evangelizing, preaching the Word of God so that others can go out and share their faith in their community. And you just see that synergy, those three principles that we have presented as a way that we're going to try and direct people to the glory of God is equipping, encouraging, and evangelizing. And it comes through the Word of God and that synergy of the church and the pastor, the people and the pastor working together for his glory. We got to move on and just begin to close it this way as you think about it. I don't know what it might take for each one of us. You come back to that movie Cars. It took Lightning McQueen to get lost in a small little town and then over and over and over again be humbled before he was willing to work with other people to see the success that he was created for. I believe God is willing to humble us over and over and over again so that we would come to the point where we do accept his word. But then you think about this. As you see Lightning McQueen go through that last race and the conversations that are had over this earpiece throughout the race, warnings, encouragements, directions, this conversation that is taking place all throughout. And what you find is the synergy between his team and the racer worked together that success was had. Now, he didn't win, but the choice that he made at the end was the success that really presented him as the hero of this story. But you think about this. God has given us the ability to do a lot of things alone, but God has not created us to thrive in him alone. He has called us to be together in a local gathering of people to be equipped, to encourage and to evangelize. Because this is true, there has to be a passion for synergy, that cohesion together. Synergy in our home, synergy between people and their pastor and their people. And I believe with all my heart, if synergy is there, without a doubt, the world will know them by their love. Let brotherly love continue. Let the conversation of your life be without dissimulation. Remember them that have rule over you. Just three simple ideas of how a church can work together so that people can begin to see the glory of God. And I believe that God has us for that purpose, to share with the city around us the glory of God, because He is worthy of being glorified. And so as we come to this time of invitation, I would just ask you to pause, and the Word of God has been presented. If God has worked in your way, in your heart some way, something that has been brought to your attention and the Holy Spirit is working now, as we sing this one verse of this song, I would encourage you to respond as the Holy Spirit is leading you. And so would you stand with me and we'll sing 308.
Hey, this is Pastor Rob. Before we end this time together, I just want to say thank you for taking your time to listen to this message. It is my prayer that today's message has helped you to see the glory of God just a little bit more. If you have questions about the good news of Jesus Christ, I would love to connect with you. The easiest way is to just jump over to the Connect section of our website and you can send me an email. If you live here in Lake Havasu and don't have a church home, I would love to meet you on an upcoming Sunday at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at our building on North Kiowa Boulevard.